We're going to get started so that we have time to talk and try to be done 8 o'clock sharp to get everyone off to whatever they want to do. And I'm wearing this just so we record our conversation for those that can't be with us. So let me pray for us and we'll get started. Father, we're thankful that you've been with us this week and this day, that you have brought us here, that whether we've had a great day today or whether it's been really frustrating, whether we're still reeling from what went on this day or whether we're settled, we know that you are our King, our Savior, that you protect us and lead us. Thank you for bringing us here, Lord. Would you refresh us in this time? Would you also just pour your Spirit out amongst us and let us be your people that hear your voice well and follow your lead and love each other well because of your love for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's rough outline of what we're going to talk about this evening, but there'll be lots of time to for questions and comments. So, and those can jump in at any time, actually. So let me just start us off by saying, I had to do a statistical report for the ARP, and so so just recently this week I've been putting some of these numbers together, and Christ has been at work amongst us this last year, I think in a lot of different ways, but from a numbers perspective, our active communicant members, the people that are members of the congregation, have gone from 27 at the end of last year to 38 at the end of this year. Active families have gone from 34 to 36, and I count those very conservatively, right? So I don't, as soon as somebody shows up a couple times, I don't put them on the active members list. But I've got two more basically to put on. So functionally at the moment we're at 38. So I have a list, 38. So I'm like, okay, Lord, we're praying for 38 and 39. But that's growing. Last year we had 2 infant baptisms. This year we had 3. We have 5 more potential infant baptisms in the next 6 months, maybe. You notice we didn't have any children baptisms, although we had 2 children become full members, Michaela and Reagan, and we didn't have any adult baptisms, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. As far as financial giving, last year the congregation core group congregation gave $129,000. This year they gave $152,000. So our income has been increasing. That's good. We have a little more diversity in our demographics now. Maybe we not in age demographics, I should say. And so we're very, very happy about that. We are very excited. And total people in attendance, it's a little bit hard to make this consistent, but the average over the last 3 months, were 96 people in the building. So that includes kids, right? 96 noses in the building. A high of 121, a low of 83, and 1 week we actually had 83 people in here for the sermon, right? That's huge. I mean, plus the kids was 121. The previous 9 months were, the average was about 80 people, high of 112 and low of 56. So the last 3 months, God has grown us, and especially over December and January is when most of that growth occurred, and so hopefully that will continue. church attendance kind of spikes with the weather, right? It's like, as soon as the colds go around in the winter, so February, March, we'll probably be low. But these are averages. I'm not sure if we asked this question on the survey or not, but hopefully the biggest growth is, are you more confident in Christ? Right? Like, are you able to find warmth and foundation and comfort in the gospel of Jesus, of how Jesus views you? Is that over this last year, when life crashes and everything's bad, are you able to deal with that better than you were a year ago? When life is really great and everything's good, are you able to see that in the right perspective a little bit more than a year ago? So that's it's hard to measure that, very hard to measure that, but that's the qualitative thing that we absolutely want to have, that we rejoice more and more in who Jesus is for us, and that shows up in our everyday lives. So this evening, the biggest opportunities and challenges we want to talk about the year ahead are facility, finances, and leadership. So that's sort of just to put those topics in front of us. But Chris is going to come and talk to us about the... Well, first, may I ask if there's any questions from just this initial review of things? All right, so Chris is going to come talk to us about the survey, and then we'll address these topics and have lots of time for questions and comments.
Sorry, you need to use this so people...
Hi, can everybody hear me?
People
that aren't here, like that are in Charlotte, they still can't hear you.
They should listen better.
Okay, so you want to use the other one?
Okay. I do hate being a megachurch preacher, I'm not going to lie. No, this is fine. All right, Mike, I'm good. Okay, so I want to start with a quick anecdote about Wheaton College. Wheaton College was ranked as having the best dining facilities for 5 years in a row when Beth and I were in Chicago. And so I'm not a guy that really turns down a good buffet, so we had to go show up at Wheaton and eat the food. The food was good, but not great. Now, people were trying to explain what the difference was, and one of the things that they hypothesized is that when evangelical folk tend to take a survey, they tend to feel reticent to criticize the institution. So hopefully, in opening up a congregational conversation about where best the church can go, we need to speak, as I said in the announcement before, with a spirit of love and a spirit of truth. And so hopefully all our deliberations will be guided both by a spirit of frankness and a spirit of trying to maximize the interest of the congregation. So the survey is not closed yet. So if you haven't taken the survey, please do take it. As of 6:20 today, we had 41 respondents, which is a fairly robust response rate. I'm only going to give a very brief overview of the categories to move us into conversation, but I'd like to propose that over time we're going to think about ways both to package and distribute the data so that it's most useful for the congregation, and I've already started aggregating the data and comments to get them to the individual ministry. So here's the good news. The good news is that 67.5% rated themselves as satisfied or extremely satisfied overall with their experience at Grace Hill Church. The majority of respondents were satisfied or extremely satisfied, somewhere around 75%, with the mission and vision, although the slight area of disconnect is we had a little bit less favorable response rate for our implementation of the mission and vision. So in that instance, 63.2% were split between satisfied or somewhat satisfied. So at least in the initial phases, what this tells me is that we have a good vision and a good plan, and we have some questions about how we can best be faithful to that vision and plan. For the individual areas, there was a generic strengths and weaknesses question if you didn't take the survey. I'd say the most compelling thing about the strengths and weaknesses question, and this is something I think that is a testament to the good work that Ross has done. When Ross started the church, he said his primary goal was to build a place that had an incredible Christian community. And almost to a T, everyone that listed a strength listed the strength of the community as the strength of the church. And people tended to be extremely satisfied with the strength of the church. So one of the ways that Christ is at work in us is that the community, at least in terms of its sense of our togetherness, is growing. Now, there's one paradox that grows out of this. Here's the paradox. There were a number of responses where, if you read between the lines, people who were involved in ministries or were closely connected with ministries noticed a certain degree of overstretch on behalf of people who were working in the ministries. Now, the second half of this paradox is that there was a number of people who said that they were committed to or interested in participating in the life of the church but didn't know how. So the question is, how do we build a bridge such that we can get folks who are committed to the life of the church involved in those ministries? The next areas asked about were preaching, children's ministries, and worship. Preaching, I think, there was a diversity of opinions in the comments section, but on the net, people were satisfied with preaching, and one of the things that I think should be encouraging for Ross is that people tended to note the highest satisfaction in preaching in terms of its spiritual edification. So, and a number of people commented on Ross's commitment to the gospel. So I've given the rest of the feedback to Ross, and of course Ross will do with that what he will. Children's ministries, surprisingly, people were on the most part extremely satisfied with. They said glowing things in the comments section about all the folks involved with children's ministries. I'll get the rest of the comments and suggestions data to them. And same with worship. The feedback on worship was outstanding. People were extremely satisfied both in terms of the enjoyment and in terms of the content of worship, although I will say the most consistent comment on the survey besides the community is the inclusion of hymns. So I think we have a community that, despite that small caveat, had incredible responses to our children's ministries and to our worship. Finally, there was the main areas of question that folks had. There was a question about the relationship between the church and adult education and whether or not we can more efficiently organize or do something either for adult education or to improve small groups. The survey as a whole is much more complex than this. There's a lot of data that you can read to indicate different splits within the congregation, different possibilities for reform. So I guess I'd like to suggest as a next step that we get some folks together and actually let them look fairly closely at the data and create a report that prioritizes things that were put in the comments section and prioritizes action steps for the church based on folk satisfaction. That's my brief overview, and I feel an obligation, at least within the next couple weeks, to get that data to the congregation in a way where there's some interpretation and people can read it and do something with it, but that's at least where we are right now. Any questions?
So, Chris, could you just address the question of Sunday school and for those that weren't here the first year, what we thought through
Sunday school? So, we had a somewhat active in terms of the amount of times we'd offer. We had an adult Sunday school program. The attendance in it was sparse. Sometimes it was, 7-8 people. Other times it was a lot less. As a result of very reasonable resource constraint, because it also obviously requires babysitting, we pulled back on adult Sunday school. The best I can tell, obviously, that was a decision we had to make at the time because of the resource constraint, but it also seems to be a priority for folks moving forward. The last thing I want to say about that is it seems to me we're at a kind of crossroads where we have to think about what exactly our growth strategy looks like. And part of our growth strategy in the beginning was that we wanted to be a church that aimed for predominantly unchurched or non-churched people. It seems that the majority of our growth has actually been with fairly committed Christians who are dissatisfied with their existing congregations. Now, I think, as Ross has put on the agenda, it's important that we emphasize conversion growth, but what I'd like us to think about as a longer-term conversation is what is the relationship between our outreach efforts and the kind of people who are coming? If we primarily rely on word of mouth to expand the congregation, we shouldn't be surprised when we primarily get folks who are Christian folks just like us. And we need to think about how we'd like to create outreach strategies in terms of community, in terms of community service, in terms of things that get the community here to figure out ways to boost our conversion growth too. At least that's the sense of the folks on the survey in the last part where they asked either what they'd like to see done differently at Grace Hill or what last, there was a question that said, last things people want to know. And it seemed like there was a lot of folks kind of forced this question of what our outreach strategy would look like in the future. Anything else? All right. I'm going to take off my microphone.
All right, so the key topics that we need to be talking about and that are really our opportunities and our challenges for 2012 is, first of all, numeric growth, right? We need to, which connects later with finances and the like, but we need to be a growing congregation. Every church needs to be a growing congregation, but we need to be a growing congregation to get to that place where we are completely self-supporting, self-sustaining. And so we need to grow, but we really need to grow. We need to make sure we have a heart, and we need to make sure that we have a prayer focus to grow with conversion growth. Because that's, in one sense, the reason, that's the missional reason why the church exists in terms of going out. You think of Jonah. I mean, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, right? Nineveh don't have the gospel at all. They're not responding to to God whatsoever. And God says, Jonah, I want you to leave. I want you to leave Israel, and I want you to go to Nineveh. The call in your life is to go take the gospel to people that have never heard it. And so we need to be concerned about that. So we need to think about that in strategy, but we also just need to make sure that we are cultivating and reminding each other to have a heart that this is a very high value. That one, I was at this conference for church planters in January, and one guy suggested putting a vase somewhere up front, and for every adult baptism you have or conversion, to put a silk flower in there, and at the end of the year take them out. But just as a reminder to say, to keep in front of us, this is one of our highest values, is people coming and bowing down and worshiping Jesus, coming to know Jesus. Whether they grew up in church and then rejected the whole thing and said, I'm turned off by hypocrisy and everything else, or they never even really have heard the gospel presented in a way that they could understand. So that needs to be part of our heart prayer life and our heartbeat for 2012. Questions, comments?
What does that look like for us? Like, yeah, if you have a vision of how we think we're attacked, I think we kind of struggle a little bit for our engagement.
Yeah. So there's been times when we have people that don't believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior in our congregation. And so, one of the key things is to seek those people outside and say, you know, what did you think? Like, what made sense to you? What was confusing? What was just ridiculous? A cliche, blah, blah, blah. I mean, in some ways we're like fish, we don't know that we're in water. We need to have that person that we want to come in. So we're not going to be seeker driven, to use all these cliches. But 1 Corinthians 14:25 said, Paul says, when the non-believer in your midst hears this prophecy or tongues, but Paul assumes that non-Christians will be in the midst of the worshiping congregation. So we need to just make sure that we're not putting up cliche language, cliche things that will prevent that from happening.
So it seems like some of the new programs, at least one that I ever heard of recently, about having kids come here for some evenings and the parents can go on errands or do other things. Mm-hmm. Sounds to me like some of our initiatives are
So that's primarily the majority of that, the parents' night out for lower economic families, one way to put that, is primarily a deed ministry initially, but it does have a word component to it, because hopefully we build relationships with them and with other people, and people hear about what's going on here in the congregation and they're encouraged to come and visit. Come to visit, yeah.
Can I push on Mike's question a little bit?
Yeah.
I agree that we need to make the service inviting. And you just characterized some other initiatives we're doing as deed type initiatives. What is in your mind, the best vision you have for getting people here?
The way that we've most gotten people here is word of mouth and street signs. So far, that's what in 2010, 2011, that's how we've gotten people here. So I think we need a combination of, and I think in this day and age, personal relationship, personal invitation is always going to be the most effective way. There's other avenues for that, but we can never give up on that. And then we need to supplement that with other media that's an open question of what that supplementation looks like.
One of the things that we did our first year, and we participated in last Friday's.
Yeah.
We had a great interaction with folks. Everyone in the world comes out on the last Friday of the month in Hillsborough. It was a big shoot thing. And that was
fruitful in the fact that you're out there. I'm not real sure, maybe kind of more, how many people actually came here from that.
I don't think we ever had anyone actually come because of that, but there was other benefits that were.
We discussed.
Well, I think that there's a time. I mean, that's kind of people that isn't it. I mean, that wasn't the primary reason why that was there, but it was one of them.
Okay, it was one piece. Okay, all right, good. Good point. Good point.
It was a good way for us to engage the community a lot more.
Yeah. So we did that the summer of 2010. We didn't do that to summer 2011 because of kind of a lack of resources to pull it off. I think we should do that summer 2012, and it starts in April, actually. And so I'm going to actually ask one of you to head up April. But I think the vision is to have, maybe let's have one family or two people in charge of each month and have some presence out there. So we did get one family to come that came from the Christmas parade. And so that the Christmas parade was a good event. Yes, Chris.
I like your focus on kind of word of mouth. What kinds of things to your mind do we need to do to encourage the congregation to do it besides telling people to do it?
Yeah. So I actually think we talked about we need to have some various types of outreach training or some helps to that. Actually, what I'd like to have happen is I think for our Lent season, I'd like us to do 2 weeks on creation, 2 weeks on fall, 2 weeks on redemption, and then we're going to do 5 or 6 weeks on resurrection, starting Easter Sunday. And I like to suggest that small groups, maybe your small group can take a break from Hebrews, and we, in the small group, we talk about that. Like, so how do we, what does it mean that we as Christians believe God created everything? And, you know, sometimes Christians have started, if they're going to share the gospel message with someone, they start with, well, you're a sinner, and Jesus saves you. But biblically and actually culturally, today, we had to start with God created, right, as the creation touchstone. So that's one way that I'm hoping that discussions in small groups can help us talk about how do we have tangible things to hang on to when we talk about our faith with people. Other comments, questions? Good. Well, so it depends from which families. So the Christmas parade family didn't stay. They came once. Families that have been personally invited and have seen signs have come and stayed. I think the average with church plants, according to the church plant director at ARP, is if you retain 1 in 5 visitors, you're doing great. And I think if you can get the visitor to come back the second time, your odds go up to like 60% that they're going to stay. I haven't done the data recently, but a few months ago I ran the data and we were around 22% or something of visitors staying. So we're in the normal ballpark of people visiting and connecting or not connecting. At the top of my head, I can only think of one family that came a few times and now hasn't been coming. Or maybe two families, but. Okay, so we need to be praying for growth. Facility. This is a big one, right? So we had 121 people in this room one time in January, December. And the room's only rated for 144, and that's like if we're standing, I think. So so we need to be thinking about how do we grow? And Bill James, who preached on Sunday, former church planter, he said, you know, you guys are too tight in here. It feels tight. And so we're at that place that a lot of young congregations are, that we need more space and we can't really afford it. We need to pray for our at least negotiations. But and we need to we're going to come to a point where we have, depending on those go, we have to talk about do we jump ahead and invest what we need to invest to move ahead and grow. So here's three options I came up with, which sort of depends on what the lease price ends up being. One is we could knock out those closets in the back of the room and get 100 square feet, which is 25 chairs. That'll help in the short term. I don't think it's that much work to do. I think we could do that in a week. So that's a short-term thing. So the question is, we could add the 100 square feet. We have to get permission first, but and get by until late summer. So you know, we ebb and flow on attendance based on colds and vacation. So we're going to be up and down a little bit until Easter. Hopefully Easter is big, and then the spring hopefully retain some of that. But the summer, we all have different vacation schedules. The summer will be lighter. And so the question is, do we try to push through with this space modified as much as possible until the fall? Do we push through until a year from now? Or if we can... if a miracle occurs and we can work everything out, do we try to add 2,000 now in time for Easter, and we advertise our new sanctuary, come and see us and everything. So, I mean, to add 2,000 square feet would mean to rent full time the suite next door, and to turn that into the sanctuary. Sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry, I haven't told everyone that, I guess. So we rent. Our God was gracious and our landlord was gracious. We rent the space next door on an hourly basis. So when we have kids over there on Sunday for 2 hours, we pay an hourly basis on that. So, but this would mean to rent it full time and be able to turn that into a sanctuary. This then would get divided and become more classroom space. It would require, yeah, deconstruction and some construction, yeah. So there would be, yeah, some expense with that. But it's not like we'd have to build a lot. It's more disconstruction. Yes, Bob?
Is the shape better for a worship service?
Yeah. The space over there is, I think it's 48 feet, roughly 48 feet wide, and the whole space is, but there's a bathroom in there that we want to keep, I think, but and about 40 feet long this way, so it's put this building, turn this room 90 degrees and stretch it out to more like a square. So I think it's, and we talked about we have some people, acoustic people, that we can come in and figure out what's the best layout and scenario. For the long term, that would be good because you could run two, if we need to, when we need to, we could run two services out of that space. I think it's very hard to run two services here because the sweet spot of feeling like it works here is somewhere between, for the sermon, at least you want like 40 to 60 people, right? It's a very narrow little gap as far as trying to do multiple services in this space. Right, you don't want to end up with like one service of 20 and one service of 80, right? But that, you can't tell people when to come. So, and that has, yes, has one big window on. Yeah, no, I had two windows. Yeah.
And you may just want to share too about what you've done as far as looking at other states.
Yeah. So we started looking in October, November. We identified other options that all turned out to either they don't think we could get in there, or they don't want to rent to us, or it's much more expensive than where we are now. So we're paying right now $21.66 a month for this space. We started paying last year $2,000 a month. It went up a little bit. The high bid from the owner to get everything would be like $3,500 a month. So even if we just keep this, it'll probably be a small increase, but it's going to be a couple hundred dollars a month maybe. But to get that extra space is, the highest it would be is, it's what, seven times six divided by 12. So 3,500 for all of it, yeah, or. Yeah, well, the other place, one place was starting at 12, and we thought we could negotiate, and then they said, when we called to go see it, they said it's 17, which is just like, per square foot, and it's like, I mean, they're smoking dope, because it just, it's just horrible, it's, the parking lot's horrible, so it's just not out of touch reality, so I don't know what's going on there. Other, like, up at Churton Grove, this is on tape, I guess I gotta restrain myself a little bit. Churton Grove is probably like 17, 19. There's some space in that facility there.
And the other option was that place instead of Dollar.
Yeah, so that's the one that went from 12 to 17 all of a sudden.
How about the clinic?
The one by the clinic? They said, no, they're, we can't go there, or they're not interested, or.
About 12 to 17, $12 per foot.
Yeah.
So how's that calculated?
Double. So it's double what is here, plus, triple maybe. Yeah, we're looking. We're. Yeah, we. Yeah. So other. I mean, do you feel crowded? Some do and some don't. What's that? Until the kids sleep, right. And yet that's part of our values, right? That's part of what our community is, trying to incorporate kids meaningfully in the service and then in worship and then meaningfully to have their own time. That's who we are. And so we're stuck with a model that we require more space. And we're a church with 4 billion kids. And so we need classrooms, right? I mean, it's just effective education for our kids. Yeah. Now everybody's. We're gonna have a rockin' youth group one day. So, yeah, and on the survey, I mean, family communion, I know, is not ideal at the moment, and it's, but, and we can help, we can make it a little bit better, but there's only so much room up here to be able to effectively interact together. So, yes, progress, it's growth.
And there's something too, for, I mean, part of me is looking forward to having a space that we can do a little bit more with the sort of aesthetic value of the worship experience that we have.
Yeah.
I think we can all say that it's not optimal.
There's lots of a room for improvement, yeah.
So what does that sort of value add, and what does that do to draw people into our congregation?
Yeah.
A little bit more.
Yeah.
What's your thought process on how you make a decision about these three options? Is it down to his?
I think the numbers impact that a lot. But it's also a wisdom faith issue. It's the discretion and valor issue, right? Like we can contain things and shoot to become fiscally self-supporting and sustaining, but if we impede growth for the long term, then we're hurting ourselves. We can burn the bridges and go after it. But lots of churches get in a place where they've taken on too much debt, or their income expenses are out of whack, and they have trouble. And so it's really a wisdom and faith issue. Like, what's the sweet spot? Yeah.
Two data points. One, survey had an overwhelming majority of folks being either satisfied or somewhat satisfied with our space as it is. And then the second question I had is that, I mean, we don't really have good growth projections, but if you want to think of it, that this is also a data-driven decision. Let's say we, the average growth from the period you looked at over here was 16, basically, right? From an average of 80 to an average of 96?
Yeah.
So, if we presume our rate of growth stays the same, it seems like we could probably add 16 or, right, good for a couple of years. But if we presume our rate of growth changes, then the calculation changes significantly.
Right. Yeah, Chuck.
I think that we could do different things to make it a little bit more cozy in here with the kids while we're looking for a better deal for something larger. You know, make the best of what we have, and then when God presents an opportunity for something larger for the same price, or something larger for, you know, less dollars per square foot, then make the move when it makes sense, as opposed to trying to force it.
Yeah.
But as far as all the kids and everything, we could try to set up something fun, like in the front rows, where, you know, they're kind of squished together a little bit more, but, you know, that's the kids' area, where there'll be more room back here. You know, it's a little bit more difficult to watch them, but, you know.
Yeah, see, your kids are still, that's a great idea, and thank you for your comment, that's good, but your kids are still smaller, right? Their energy level hasn't peaked. Like, there's this thing place where kids' energy level peaks and their lack of listening peaks, and they have to be right next to mom and dad. At least that's what most of us do, but that's, I mean,
or something like
right,
that.
Right, right. No, we need to do some nonlinear thinking. Certainly, we need to figure out what's the best way to, if we need to stay here, if that's what God's calling us to, and not take on that, but pray we can still get an hourly rate over there, because without that at all, it's really tight.
Oh, real quick, do we have permission to do deconstruction?
Well, it would be built into the lease. So, yeah, he wants us to rent that. So, he's going to let us deconstruct it. Yeah. Hopefully, I don't see any reason why he's not going to. Yeah.
People may know this, but I don't know if you said it. Our lease is running up short, so that's the timing.
That's why we have
to make a decision. And whatever we commit to, and the longer we can commit, the lower the rates. So.
Yeah, and just to complicate it, right.
March.
End of March. What's that?
How long are the lease?
Right now, we signed a 2-year. It's all negotiable. So you can, the longer the lease, the more the price goes down. You could also structure it maybe $5, $6, $7 a square foot over 3 years, which means you're good this year, but you've got big increases coming. And so that's why it's complicated, right? There's so many permutations. That's where we need price wisdom. Other thoughts? So the survey said we're relatively satisfied with the current space. One of the things also I think is we're probably more satisfied than we have to consider our experience, but the visitor, first-time visitor's experience walking in, how are they satisfied? And you know, so we have to make sure we move forward, right? Because if there's no room in the back, big turnoff, right? Even if it's tight and it's like, well, there's a lot of people in here, but there's not an easy place for me to sit down. That's starting to chink off. I'm not coming back. Yeah. No, looking field is good, right? But yeah, and there can be like 10 seats, but they're one-offs, and there's no room in the back, and so we do need to have probably kids share a seat. We need to fill in as much as possible. I mean, those of us that are here, we need to say, Sunday morning, this is how I help make things work as efficiently as possible. Or we just take them out, we don't put them up, and then we put them up at the end. Yeah. Oh, Kathy.
There's also the 80% rule that if it does look 80% occupied, people think it's full, and they're not welcome, there's no place to sit, it's crowded. So even if we're scattered, even if we're not even 80% full, the projection of that also is going to slow.
Yeah. Yeah. And related to that is just our friendliness with visitors, right? My experience talking to people is we blow a little bit hot and cold on that. Like, if we either do it really, really well, people feel very welcomed, or people are like, well, nobody really talked to me very much, and so that also, as Sunday morning, you see someone you don't know, you gotta welcome, you gotta talk, you gotta.
You could also address that. I know a bunch of my users didn't say that. I don't like it. CGS, we actively look for them. People came in, we tried to direct them to it, maybe have people more stationed with that duty.
Yeah.
Ushers expected they shuffled a little bit if you're a regular attender.
Or maybe even ushers say to us that are regular attenders and members say, you need to move to the front. Yeah.
Is it something could be, do you all think we could just add that to either offering responsibilities or community responsibilities? You know, just take 7 to, it's basically 7 minutes worth of work, right? It's the time when people come in from the outside.
I don't think we would do sort of work with that community unless this is for us.
Yep.
That's my
gut reaction.
I think everybody will have a big feeling about it.
Are you taking notes? Okay, and the other thing is you need to change the batteries in the thermostat. It says low battery on them. And we are actively trying to, so we have a group, so Tony and Gary have been overseeing everything for Sunday morning from a logistical standpoint. And so, we're working at expanding those roles, expanding the pool of people that do that, those kind of tasks. And so if you're not involved with that and you'd like to be, talk to Tony and Gary. If you're not involved with that, we may come and ask you. Okay, other thoughts or comments? I mean, who feels more, this is the time for discretion and containing costs as much as possible, even if it leaves us a little tighter. All right, and who says, now's the time for valor. We've got to push ahead. We've got to create the most attractive space to hold all the visitors who are coming. All right, I'm just trying to get some kind of feedback, some kind of...
I guess for me, it comes down to the next point, finances.
Yeah.
If we move in to those spaces, it's a $1,600 a month gap. And maybe we can address where we are financially.
Yeah.
What are the new choice?
Yeah.
I know there's a $600 gap right now in my budget.
Right. You're going to eat, but not Jacob.
You get a bow and arrow.
Yeah, no.
There is reserve.
Yeah, yeah. No, you're right. So facility flushes into finances. So the way we started was we had three external sources of funding from Church of the Good Shepherd, from the ARP National and the ARP Presbytery. Two of those have run out because we've been going for 2 years. One of them is continuing at the rate of $1,666 a month for this year, and then it stops. So right now, based on using the average 2011 giving, we have a $721 a month income gap. So expenses are $700 more than income at the moment.
But that's not,
yeah, so that includes the money we're getting. So if you take that out, it's 23. So for this year, right, we have that money coming in guaranteed, and so
January, December.
Okay. Yeah. So I would suggest that we pursue this in steps, right? That so I'm suggesting a goal to close that 721 gap by the end of May. Right? So that we're praying towards that as far as growth. Growth in new people coming, growth in the maturity for some people that didn't grow up with a sense of what it looks like to worship the Lord with their tithes and offerings. It doesn't happen. I'm just trying to look ahead. I'm just trying to, because then we have another. We need to bridge the second gap in January next year when we don't get the 1666. We need to be able to bridge that.
What I mean is there you have two different ideas for plans of action in May if we make it a real. Is that when we decide how to rent?
I guess if we delayed some of the possibility of taking other space, we could use that data. I'm just trying to give us a, I'm trying to get ahead of, but I'm trying to put something measurable to it. Now, I mean, so maybe, is this overwhelming? I don't think it's overwhelming. I mean, worst case scenario is I go out and raise another $12,000 to at least cut down the 1666, and we grow. So we try to get the 700 by May, and by December we try to get the extra 700 roughly. And that's worst case scenario. And then I go raise some more, and so that we keep. So for 2013, we're okay. But it's part of growing up, right? It's part of becoming a mature congregation. We started off, for those who are new, we started with a few families from Rivertown and 13 families from Good Shepherd and a few others that popped in, and we cut our teeth early. I mean, we were all, it was like babies in diapers the first bit. So we've come a long way, and this is part of the reality for churches growing and maturing.
These numbers are based on the current.
So these numbers are based on the current expenses, right? So you're right. Additional expense goes over this. Now we do have retained earnings. We have money in the bank, so we're stable. But we also had a great time to bank some money because we've been trying to be very frugal and with this external support coming in, so that for future stability, but also future facilities, whatever that might look like, that we have some resources. So we don't want to live off retained earnings because we might not get them again. Yeah.
Just to underline the point, we need to, I don't think reactively in relationship to finances or labor problems within the church. I think we need to flip it and think proactively and say, none of these are problems that we grow.
Right,
if
right.
If we implement a growth strategy that brings people here, that converts new people, these are issues. So I think that's why I think we have to put that as the primary agenda item. I even think, I mean, we may be able to close the gap some in various ways. We can probably get by spending out the endowment. We probably raise extra money, but in reality, none of that's a concern.
Right.
Why with that, you're not really going to grow if your facilities don't accommodate to grow. So it's like a chicken egg thing.
No, it is.
I think it's a tough question because I think
the push pull
is whether or not tight means people don't show up. Because as a guy who's church hopped a lot, to walk into a church and see it only half full
you know, which is that if we want to make an investment that is big and grow forward,
yeah,
I don't think it's a place I go back to. Alternatively, when I go to a place that's bursting at the seams, I say something's going on here. The truth is, I wouldn't be comfortable arguing for a bigger facility without a proven growth strategy.
I concur.
Good. Okay.
Another thing is people coming to look for a new church are probably, I mean, they're coming here, they're probably not looking for like the fancy stained glass windows. I mean, they're not going to be turned
right
off by, oh, it's a little crowded or,
yeah, you know. Yeah.
But none of them are leaving halfway either, so they see that after the songs are over, the kids leave, it's not close to
yeah
the entire time. So even if they walk in, they're not going to turn around and just walk out because it's full. They're going to stay and they're going to see that space.
Does, right, right. And we have to spin that as a positive, like part of our identity is we want our kids to be in worship. Because there are churches where the kids don't come into worship, right? They immediately go to the other building. And it's there's convenience to that, but I think that, I think you have to be losing, my conviction is you lose a lot, an awful lot of spiritual growth and development for your kids that way. So, yes? Okay, good. Good.
But the space didn't put you off.
It didn't, not at all.
All right,
and
great.
You know, it's so attractive. I'm not wanting to spend a lot of money on revolving. It's the heart, the message. I mean, there's a lot here.
Good. Thanks, Trish. Yeah, Chuck.
Now, one of the most basic things is just getting people walk through here. Because either they're going to like it or not.
Yeah.
I don't think we should put too much energy into figuring out how to make everything perfect for everyone, because we're not going to. We're just going to be ourselves, which is this wholesome community where it's about faith and the spirit. It's not about, you know, the shiny windows and everything, and just get people to come through here. One way I think we can do that, I love the Last Friday idea, and what we can do is instead of just saying, oh, come check out our church, we just say, once a month, we have a special service for newcomers who want to check us out, and this is what it is. And it just so happens that it's always the Sunday after the Last Friday. It just kind of happened that way.
Okay. First Sundays. That's true. We could have our lunch then. Potluck.
So when you have a special event, you say, you know, this is a special service. And if they have someone else going on, like, oh, I normally go to this other church, and we're like, well, how do you like it? Well, it's not bad, but I just always go there. Like, well, this is a special event. It's
yeah.
There's an urgency to it, so that way it'll get done.
Okay, good.
That was 4 years of marketing right there.
You're hired. Okay, good. Yeah. Right, right. Do potluck. Right. Talk about.
Communicating, like, yeah, through either what the front or slides or.
Yeah, good, good.
The one thing is we have all the kids here on the first Sunday of the month, except the junior, senior high. The second through fifth are in here on first Sunday.
Right. We might have to switch that.
We might have to figure something out there.
Yeah. Okay. All right, Stephanie. Yeah, good. Great idea. Yeah.
Share when they came to Christ, but maybe something that was a landmark as they walk
Great idea.
Or maybe even spin it to, you know, sometimes spin it to how this has changed them. Maybe something very personal.
Yeah, yeah.
If you're very close with another gentleman here at the church, maybe, I mean, just saying that you can bring that in, you know, that, you know,
good.
Assume that you love each other in the Lord. Means, you know, I mean, different spins you can make of that.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I think that testimonies would be a great time. That'd be a great time for testimonies. And just to encourage you to think about your testimony, because I've asked a few of you before about testimonies, and you're like, no, I don't really want to do that. So that's a great idea. I've wanted to do that for a while, so be thinking about yours. Yes, Chris.
So we also have a formal communication action plan. And if you're interested in looking at it,
good. Okay.
Ross,
yes.
Sorry, but quick follow-up on the finance stuff.
Yeah.
The automated giving at all?
Yeah. So we have two ways to do it. You can use PayPal, and I just realized that we have two different domains. gracehill.info and gracehillchurch.net, and depending on which one you use, PayPal either works or doesn't work. But there's language now under the PayPal to make sure. If you go, you have to go through the gracehill.info for it to work. But with PayPal, there's fees.
If you mark it as a gift, there is not. As long as you're not giving like over $500. Yeah, I pay people with I pay for a website through PayPal, and we send all a bunch of send money for one guy with a treasure. And it used to cost him each time, but if you mark it as a gift instead of a merchandise transaction, there's no actual fee for the person receiving it.
Okay. All right. We'll have to have...
we'll do a drawing and we'll send you $5.
Okay, good. because there's fees have been being taken out of those things. So the other option, though, where there's no fees, is use your bank's bill pay. Right? Your bank's online... send a check, and there's no fees for you or for us that way. So just, but yeah, if electronic giving is the way to do it, go for it. If we need to do something else in that area, tell us, we'll do it. Yeah. Yeah. You know, there isn't. There's a digital one, but we never had it printed. I mean, there's my business card, but what? You want a general business card for the church?
Yeah, there's like a business card with maybe some sort of little track, some piece of information on the back of it. You know, a lot of good people use to professional letters come
and they have like a little business card
holder, and they have things you can put
business
card in, and
draw on the back of it. Okay. We have. Postcards? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. Good. Yeah.
Kind of along the growth thing.
Yes.
Most of y'all know I was part of prison years ago across the jump. Kind of similar, the plus similar. So
yeah.
I'm trying to get new people to kind of buy into my program or whatever, right? And there's lots of people that just do, right? And there's other people that are intimidated by it. All right.
Yeah.
A lot of other successful CrossFit gyms, more by far successful than me, have done boot camps. Or try to do one. But the idea is it's less intimidating to people, and they're just like, yeah.
Church boot camp.
But for some reason, I mean, I don't really understand why. But for some reason, that's less intimidating.
Okay.
And people that
short-term commitment.
CrossFit class because it's too hard would go to a boot camp. And then some just stick there. Some people end up converting. You know, all right. And
yeah.
So I love the idea we're talking about. Special thing special. On Sunday
yeah.
after last Friday. My question is that like just saying, do you want to come to CrossFit? You know, they're going to be intimidated because it's Sunday morning at Driscoll Church.
Yeah. So we need to have like Friday
night, Saturday night.
Or, right, the first Friday's beer and chat about Jesus time. Or,
I don't
know. Yes. Yeah. Okay, all right, good. Talent. Good, yes.
Anyway, I nominate Chuck to launch that new Sunday study special program.
First Sunday.
First Friday,
to help think about what it, oh, and second Fridays or whatever. Okay. Yeah. So the first, when we did it 2 years ago, for those who weren't here, the first 2 months we just like, hi, we're Grace Hill, come talk to us, and nobody talked to us. And so then we gave out pie on real plates with real forks, and lots of people talked to us. Because they couldn't leave with the plates. We did it at last Friday. So, okay, let me keep us moving. Good thing. I just put communicants class as a goal to finish that and present the children by the end of spring. So I've talked to many of you who have children that are in second to fifth grade about a communicants class. And at Grace Hill, we think about, do the parents, do the child, do the session all agree this is a good thing for this child to move ahead with? And so, if you haven't gotten back to me on that yet, make sure you talk about that and get back to me. We're going to work on that soon. There were some things on the survey about four people or so couldn't get to one of our small groups. We have five small groups, but we do want to start a new one early, middle, spring. So if you are not able to get to one of our small groups, please email me when you could come. Or in other words, when do you want the next small group to, where do you want it to be? When do you want it to, what day of the week do you want it to meet on? We want to make those available to you. And in case you don't know where the five are, there it's under 5A at the bottom, list all of them. And then leadership for our church. So right now we have a borrowed session. Right, so Presbyterian churches have sessions because all the power doesn't reside in one person, but it's the Spirit speaks to the plurality of people. And so Ted Almay, who does come here, who's a PCA ordained elder, and two elders from the Burlington ARP Church is our session. So I meet with them. We want to organize at some point so that we have elect our own elders and deacons. So we have programs in place right now starting that are training and helping for elders specifically to get, well, elders and deacons, but elders to get to work through the significant amount of content that you need to. So becoming an elder in an ARP PCA church is not a simple little thing. It's not check a few boxes. So there's a fair amount of the last 2 weeks we talked about character, right? The first Timothy 3 is Scripture's instructions for qualifications for elders and deacons. So Scripture is our content, but it also shows us how the church should function. And the first thing it talks about is character. And so we talked about that. So we're underway to, I think we will have people before the end of 2012 ready, who can be nominated and pass examinations and would be able to be electable for elder and deacon. It could be that if we're not financially stable enough, the presbytery might tell us that we should wait with that because financial stability is one of the components. So even though most churches have a leadership gap, That's the problem of finding elders and deacons. We're doing pretty well in that state of things. And one way that we might do things that I talked today with the head of ARP church planning is you elect elders first, you have a session, and then the session works through a few issues for deacons, and then at a later point we bring on deacons. But in the interim, we have a committee of people that the session says you're the deacon committee. And you.
Can you explain how the, like, the whole elder is done? Like, does somebody nominate somebody? And then what the steps are,
the process for
and all that.
So the process in a Presbyterian church is so Presbyterian church says the congregation always has the right to vote for who their leaders are, to vote for that, to vote for the budget, and to vote for any major purchases, and so or purchase of land. So the way that the process works is the congregation nominates people. The session trains the people, and then they examines them and says, "You've nominated these. It might be you've nominated these 10 people. We think these 6 people are theologically, biblically, character-wise ready to serve." And oftentimes at Church of the Good Shepherd, people would go through the class twice, or they go through it 2 years before they actually came when stood for election. So the session says these 6 people say can stand for election, and we suggest you vote, you elect 4 out of the 6 or something like that. So then the congregation is a vote, and whoever wins, and the winners of the vote are those who receive the majority of votes, that's a better way to put that, are the elders. So yeah, you know, at PCA it's 3 years. It might be 4 years in the ARP. I'll have to check on that. But there is a term, and there's a staggering of year by year. And you can serve a certain number of terms, and you have to take a break, and you can serve again.
Do you get examined by the Presbytery?
Well, the first group of elders would be examined by the Presbytery. So hopefully it's just the church planting arm of the Presbytery, and not the angry people in the Presbytery. I got to be examined by the angry people in the Presbytery. Again, us on tape, but it's true. So so that's the process. And so in the ARP church, elders are men, and then the session decides whether what the makeup of the deacons will be, if it's men or men and women, or how they want to implement what's going on in 1 Timothy 3. So that would be an advantage to having electing the session first, and then we'll work through that together. Good question. What other questions do you have? Yeah, so it's not on the, we could post it on church website, but it's, if you had the bulletin from last year, from last week, it's on the bottom of that. If you go to our Facebook page, it's on there. Oh, and you know, if any of you have not liked us on Facebook, please do so, because if we get 50, we're at 42 likes, and so I'm fishing for likes, because if we get 50, we can get $50 of free Facebook marketing money. And then if we add another 100 likes in the next year, we get another $100 of Facebook rent. So we haven't invested in Facebook advertising, but this would be a great way to start to try it out and see how it goes. So if you haven't liked us, please like us. We're really nice.
I don't remember with my volunteers. Because I remember, I was there in the summer, but I know that over the summer, things changed. So we run down the one service. It would open the door to more volunteers. People wouldn't be as overworked.
Yeah, so Chris kind of addressed that in the survey, that people realized that there were some people that were carrying too much burden, and there's other people that are saying, hey, I'm new and I'd like to get involved. So we need to just level set that a little bit. And I think we're doing that in terms of we're broadening out the Sunday morning operations workload, and we're expanding that. You know, Tony was working with me on praying during family communion this Sunday, and we'll have others doing that. And so we are expanding things, but yeah, so.
But there's still a need,
though. Oh, there's still a need, yes. So, and we say, ideally, Grace Hill, we'd like you to serve out of your giftedness. And so part of it, after you've been with us for a little while, to say, you know, I'm gifted in this area, and I'd love to serve in this area, and we'll be happy to help plug you in. But we also will come and ask if you'll help to do things too.
Specifically, any greeters, possibly ushers.
Yeah. Nursery's filled at the moment.
We filled that space.
Yeah. Okay, good.
Yeah, my spot.
I just thought of them just now.
And we do want to have, we don't want anyone missing. More, we don't want anyone not being in worship at least twice a month, right? If that is happening, then something is not going right at all. And so for some of you, you can be in worship three times a month. We do need you to, we'd like to serve everyone to serve some, in, at least once a month in the children's ministry or nursery in one capacity or another. Yeah. So we try hard to schedule that so that people, that's true. When there's a gap, usually it's a leader that says, okay, I will give up worship this Sunday and I'll cover the whole. But so that's one of the reasons why we need to have with lots of children, we need to have nursery and children, we need to have some extra on reserve nursery and children workers. So you mean like having a Sunday school hour and then a worship hour?
You know, even if you're not the person doing the lesson, you have the same face. But it's possible just because you have another week or 2 out of 4 weeks.
Yeah. Other questions, thoughts?
We did not get to the two services, though. The teachers were able to get into the service more. We found out that the kids were coming to Sunday school. There was the Sunday school hour and worship hour.
Right.
And we feel like that's really beneficial for the kids to be able to. So we were running into that. The numbers almost went off. So we doubled.
Yeah.
When we went to just the worship hour in Sunday school during that time, mm-hmm. our numbers doubled as far as Sunday school, and more kids were coming to Sunday school. But when you have a Sunday school hour and a worship hour, some of the adults that weren't coming to the adult Sunday school class, therefore their kids weren't coming.
Right.
To Sunday school hour.
Right.
So that was the one downfall to that.
Yeah.
That the teachers were getting more time in worship and being fed, but the kids.
Not getting as much of the, because our Sunday school program has a richer content than our children's worship.
And that could change.
That could change. Yeah. Right.
Children's worship is such a broad range of ages.
Right.
So rather than teaching one level or the other, whereas if you had more volunteers, you could split the children's worship up.
Yeah.
So that there is a younger children's worship and an older children's worship. I think that would help a lot with even the kids who are nervous in the setting.
Yeah. Yeah. So our history was for the first 8 months of our existence, we did not have Sunday school. We started in January. We implemented it in September of 2010. We did it for the academic year of 2010-11. Then we took the summer off and we decided we can't quite pull it off the right way right now. It's too taxing, so we decided not to do it. But just to say, it's in our DNA to do it. We value Christian education very highly, but it's just a matter of having the right number of volunteers to make it work without overtaxing people and making it work the right way. Adam, you had a question?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Was there, I guess we could probably figure out who dropped off coming to Sunday school at the time, and then it's just not coming out of the block. Do you ever look to maybe ask why people dropped off?
Well, like Chris was saying, we were only having like 7 to 8 adults in adult Sunday school. So, I think, I don't know if it was time or I don't know what it was.
For some people it is time. It's like they can get everyone out the door at 10, but it's hard to get everyone out the door at 9. Other thoughts? Okay. Well, let's, we will follow up with this and different ways, but get things back to you. But let's spend the last 5 minutes in prayer. What's that?
On the need for volunteers, So, do we have a list of all of the positions that we're looking for volunteers? Is there a single list that we can share out with everybody? Do we have time to say we need specific help?
Right.
And however, if it's not just showing the list of needs, the list of opportunities, because I think in some senses, if you're gifted in one area that you can step into, I know this happens to Mary and others, it frees another person up to maybe go on to a new type of ministry. You're now Gary, you're just kind of moving on to really look at developing men's ministry as a real focused entity. So maybe it's missing everything.
Okay, yeah, we can pull that together. Yes, right, right. Chris? What's that? Yeah. So one way we could give you opportunities to plug into what we're doing is we have specific committees on our launch team, and so we could make those subcommittees public and just invite you to come and see what's going on and see if you'd like to get involved with them. So there are committees of facility, communication, worship, outreach, women's ministry, men's ministry, children's ministry. So we'll talk about those opportunities. Well, let's spend the last 5 minutes praying for some of the things on this list. We've talked a number of things. We need to find that sweet spot between discretion and valor. We need to have the Spirit's wisdom. And so let's spend some time in prayer. Mike, could you open us up?
Sure. Father, it's amazing to see what you're doing. To know that you are active and engaged. We see it in Scripture, God, but we see it here in our community. We see it in our individual lives. We thank you that you're God that's not standing off, relying on us to figure things out, but you're here, you're engaged, you're invested in what's going on here. Really use us, God. Give us hearts that are really listening to you and to your guidance. Hearts that fed by you, and then are guided by your grace to take good steps.
Father, would you give us wisdom about our facility needs and opportunities? Would you lead us, and would you be gracious to us, we ask? Would you give us a great relationship with our landlord, and would you just go ahead of us and lead us in this process?
By the Spirit to follow your lead, and let us be prudent and faithful for all that you continue to provide.
Father, we do pray for wisdom and so many decisions that we need to make. And at the same time, Lord, we desire and request of you to enable us to make those decisions and to make it according to what's pleasing to you. Father, we desire that Jesus would be lifted up in great cell. Father, people would know you and grow in you and love you and serve you. That's the purpose of this place, Lord. Help us not to run ahead of you, and help us not to walk in doubt and fear, but by faith, trusting you, Lord. We pray that you would fill us more each day with your presence and your Spirit, even in the busy and hecticness of our own life. Are present and with us and guiding us. We do pray for growth, Lord. We pray for growth because we want to see the name of Jesus worshipped and praised, and we just ask you to use Great Cell to be part of that, Lord. Forgive us when we fail, forgive us when we cower, forgive us when we don't speak when we should speak. Renew us, Lord, and enable us to do what you're calling us to do.
Father, we have a vivid image just in the book of Jonah of how much you desire your followers to have your own heart. And what you did to pursue Jonah, that his heart would reflect more of your heart, is amazing. It's preposterous, except that you are God who is so concerned with your people that you would do that. And so I pray, Lord, that you would pursue us, Lord, that our hearts would be like your heart. And especially, Lord, that our hearts would, that we would value our children growing to know you in vital ways, that we would value being a community with each other, supporting each other, rejoicing with each other, that we would worship you well each day, each week. But I pray also that you would grow our hearts for those people that don't know you, for the Nineveh, the people in Nineveh that are our friends and neighbors and family and people in our surroundings. Would you give us a heart for them? Would you help us to pray for them? Would you teach us and train us and give us the boldness that comes from Jesus loving us to be grace to them in Jesus' name? And we do ask all this for Christ's sake. Amen.